You may be seated. In life, most people fail to realize that opposition is the doorway to opportunity. That the things that happen in our life, if we allow them to remain as they knocked on the door, they can cause hell. But if we refuse to accept the proposition they present. For example, Brother Todd just got hit by a truck. Had to have knee surgery and it looks really bad. But a little bit of time spent with Wainwright or Ted Lorenz, and it could open up the door to a financial windfall that he's been awaiting. We suffer for a moment and we... In 1974, when I was arrested for being Panama Red, it seemed like the world had collapsed. And after a period of time in jail and trying to fight the federal courts and the Justice Department, they bought me new Cadillac Fleetwood, paid for the opening of my attorney's office, and gave me some money that got us started in a new direction. Now, it seemed like the sky had fallen when I was sitting in the jail cell going, "Why me, Lord? What have I ever done?" But if you look, there can be a silver lining around every disaster that draws you in a new realm. Which brings us to where we are tonight. You can be finding Philippians, the fourth chapter. I don't have notes for you tonight because I'm still in the process of moving my office, and my assistant has not got access to the internet right now because my computer is disconnected. So you're just going to have to wing it tonight. If you need a paper, look around you at somebody who's got a notebook and ask them to share. Say, "Give me some of that paper, dude." If you work in any department of the church in any area, we have the new 2017 calendars. And you can start marking off like the week of July 19th for the Big Mac. Or you can be marking off in September. Nigel McNeil will be with us. We'll be getting these dates laid out that are already set in stone so that you'll have them, because some of the dates like February the 14th won't change. But if you work in any department, get one of the calendars. It's not one to a household, it's one to a worker. So if you work in one department, your mate works in another department, each of you need a calendar to keep up with the dates of things that are coming up. This pause is brought to you by Thirst Incorporated. When asking the Lord what to bring tonight, He dealt with me about the fact that the greatest deterrent to the believer's life is their thoughts. I wanted to question, well, what about addictions? And the Lord said there wouldn't be any addiction if the thought pattern was changed. I had to stop and think about that one for a second. Because most people get addicted because they think they need something more to make them normal. Or they need something more to get them out of where they are. And so they turn in the wrong direction. And the Lord said from the very beginning, it was thought patterns that have destroyed believers. Adam thought against what God said. And when he allowed the thought to enter, he was destroyed by it. The Lord took me to Joshua chapter 1 and he said, I told my people that if they would meditate the word day and night, they could be successful, they could have prosperity, they could deal wisely in the situations of life. But the problem was they meditated on, we need more meat. We need to have places like we had back in Egypt. We need this, we need that. The Lord said to me, a powerful believer is one who first learns to control their mind before they try and control their ministry. If by meditating the law, I can have success and wealth and wisdom, what can I have by meditating the new covenant? The law required me to do. The New Testament causes me to depend on what he's already done. So if I can get wisdom and success by meditating what causes me to have to stand, how much more can I get by meditating the new covenant where it tells me he's already won the battles for me? And all I have to do is trust and obey. When you look at situations like that, you remember Hebrews said to us, we have a better covenant with better promises. So whatever they had, so when I look at the psalmist and says, if I'm a believer and I trust in the Lord, wealth and riches will be in my house. Now, some believers can't imagine having a house, let alone having a house that has wealth and riches in it. But he didn't say you'll have spiritual upliftment. He didn't say you'll have the joy of the Lord. He said if you trust in the Lord, you'll have a house, and in your house will be wealth and riches. I like a house. I like wealth and riches in that house. I don't want to have a just give me a little tent in glory land. I lived in a tent bivouacking, and I didn't like it. A tent in White Sands, New Mexico, in the desert, is not a place you want to be day or night. But a house with wealth and riches, just by trusting God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and what happens? Everything good. But do you know why it's so hard to trust in the Lord with all your heart? Because your heart is fed by your mind. How many of you have ever had anything that you took directly into your heart that didn't go through your mental faculties? There's only one way that can happen, and that's when the Holy Spirit directly speaks to you and drops into your spirit. And in those times, I get very grateful because the Holy Spirit can do that. He can bypass my mind, drop something right into my spirit, and my head's over here going, what? And my spirit down here is going, oh boy. But in the normal process of life, everything that goes into your spirit has to go through your senses. And if your senses are screwed up, then the revelation of the thoughts you got will be mangled before it gets to your heart. stinking thinking has been one of the main things that has hindered, handicapped, and destroyed believers. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice where? Some people read that rejoice before the Lord, rejoice to the Lord, rejoice about the Lord. But he said rejoice in the Lord. What is the difference in rejoicing before the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord? When you're rejoicing in the Lord, you're rejoicing because of your position. Like the apostle said, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoicing in the Lord is rejoicing in your identity in Him. How long has it been since you got happy and excited and rejoiced about the fact that you were family? But Paul is telling a group of people how to overcome, how to prevail, how to stand strong. Rejoice in the Lord, not for the Lord, not under the Lord, not because of the Lord, but rejoice that you're in the Lord. In is a place of standing or position. Sometimes you need to just stop and rejoice that you're family, that you were chosen, that you were selected, because not everybody is. There's a reason that one day God reached out to Ethel, that he reached out to Jerry, or he reached out to Derek. God had a reason in drawing you to his family. He wanted you in his family for a purpose. That's something to get excited about. I'm not in the family because I chose God. I'm in the family because God chose me. In Him we died, because we died with Him. We were buried with Him. We were raised with Him. We are seated with Him. We are clothed with Him. In Him we live, in Him we move, in Him we have our being. But when was the last time you celebrated your state of being? It will drive the devil crazy for you just to stop and begin to celebrate. God, I thank you that you chose me, that I am in you. I am family. Your blood flows in my veins. You are my Father. I am in you, and I thank you because of it. Verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, do you recognize where we are? If you continue in this vein, you get down to the 13th verse. And when you get down to the 13th verse, it says, I can do all things through the anointed one and his anointing, which infuses me with divine ability. Paul is setting the stage for your victorious attitude. Attitude is everything. If you go through life with a down-in-the-mouth attitude, nobody wants to hang with you. But if you have a joyful and expectant and excited attitude, people want to hang around you. They've been miserable in themselves. If you got something going on, they want to be with you. Church, we got something going on. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. You can be gentle knowing the Lord is near to plead your case, to defend your cause, to stand with you against every foe and everything that will come your way. Stinging thinking wants to tell you that nobody is hurt like this. Nobody has gone through this or that. But it ain't true. The devil can't reach out into outer space and bring something that nobody has ever suffered and put it on you. It has to be something that is common to man. So if it's knocking on your door, it's knocked on somebody's door before. Well, Pastor, they died with it. They had the wrong attitude. They had the wrong mental level of comprehension. As a believer, you do not have to be perfect, but you do have to be grateful that you're family. There are some believers that are not yet grateful because they're still saying, if it wasn't for what I know about God, I could be out there having a good time. That person is miserable in the world, and they're miserable in church because they have not yet learned the secret of rejoicing in their new identity, their new position, their new place. I can be gentle knowing you can't touch me. Now, misunderstanding the Word of God will get you in trouble here. If a man smites you on one cheek, turn the other. But you don't turn the other and grit your teeth getting ready for the pain. You turn the other cheek expecting God to plead your case and defend your cause, and they can't hit you. A mindset of dependency on Him liberates you from carrying the responsibility of every pain, discomfort, and woe that comes your way. I am dependent upon Him. He will care for me. So when I turn the other cheek, it's not expecting to get hit a second time. It's knowing that He will stand between me and that because my trust is in Him. God didn't say, I won't beat up Christians. He said, I want Christians who understand that greater is He who is in you than He is in the world. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Oh, now here's a hard one. As soon as you realize it's the 35th of the month, anxiety wants to get to you. As soon as you get you may have went to the doctor whistling Dixie and feeling good, and the doctor gives you a bad report, and anxiety tries to affect your breathing, tries to affect your heart rate, and all of a sudden you go from happy to panic. Why? You took the anxiety, and once you took ownership of the anxiety, you surrendered ownership of with His stripes I was healed. You go to the bank and they say, you're overdrawn. Anxiety wants to make you fear. Oh no, and I just wrote two more checks that haven't got here yet. But as soon as you accept anxiety, you have turned loose of my God supplies all of my need. Because you can't be anxious and in faith at the same time. It all starts with thinking. One of the most important verses in the Synoptics, the four Gospels, is take no thought saying. If you are that ill-equipped with the Word of God that the bank says you're overdrawn, that you will take that thought And it will affect, well, what am I going to do now? Can I get overdraft protection? Can I get a short loan? Is there some way we can get around this? Once you take the thought saying, you own the problem. To quote Mayberry's favorite deputy, you got to nip it in the bud. What does it mean to nip it in the bud? Don't let it take root. You've got to stop it while it's still a bud before it takes root. Because when you take the thought saying, we many times don't stop to realize, I can't be double-minded. One mind is going to win out over the other. Double-minded is a temporary situation when I'm deciding which ownership I'm going to take. He is with me, or oh hell. You have a choice in every situation to answer it with anxiety or answer it with it is written. Because both can't be true in your life. Lou was telling someone the other day, when I had the heart attack, my whole chemical structure, everything changed. And they said, you're diabetic. And I said, no, I'm not. They started coming in several times a day, giving me insulin. And they said, you're diabetic. I said, no, I'm not. Then they said, well, it's changed. Now you're type 2 diabetic, and we can treat that with pills. You don't have to have insulin. I said, no, I'm not. I am not diabetic. Today, the doctors tell me I'm not diabetic. But I had to answer every accusation. And people say, well, Pastor Jim, your father died a diabetic. Your grandmother died an amputee and diabetic. It doesn't matter. I've got a new father. I've got a new covenant. And so every time they would tell me, I would say, no, I'm not. Now, there's some people that the doctor says, you're diabetic. They start telling people, well, I'm diabetic. I got to watch what I eat now. This last time I was in for them to take fluid off my body, I'd have a nurse wake me up at 2 o'clock in the morning. We need to take blood. We need to weigh you. We need to do this, that. Here's a piece of chocolate cake and some orange sherbet. Could I get some ginger ale with that? I'll tell you, chocolate cake, orange sherbet, and ginger ale is a whole lot better than insulin. In fact, my condition changed so much that the hospital got scared because they would come in and take my blood sugar and it'd be 57. And they go, we got to do something. I said, no, you don't. I'm so healed that I'm below norm. I refuse to live the rest of my life avoiding lemon pie and chocolate cake. Bluebell was meant to enjoy. But had I took the thought saying, oh no. But Pastor, the doctors know what they're talking about. No. They think they know what they're talking about. Because they don't take into consideration that I have a covenant.
Right.
That I have an attorney that pleads my case and defends my cause. That I have a word that triumphs every other word. And I may be walking around with a pump feeding my heart, but that's temporary. I have a new heart. Well, Pastor, how long have you been saying that? 8 years? And I will keep saying it until it fully manifests. I may occasionally tell God, God, you know, 8 years is long enough. But I don't quit, so I win.
Amen.
I have a new heart. I have a new life. There was a time that Lou and I couldn't pay attention. Now, we live very well, and we are a blessing to many, many people. Because I've learned that I can have what I say. And I say, I'm thoroughly furnished and entire, lacking nothing. Be anxious for nothing. There is nothing that should trigger anxiety in your life because you have a promise that covers every situation. The only way anxiety can become a problem for you is to forget a promise that you own. One more time. The only way that anxiety can be a problem for you is when you forget a promise that you own. Anxiety has no place in the life of a person who trusts in the finished work of the anointed Redeemer. Because anxiety only comes because you're deficient. Do you understand that? Anxiety says I'm deficient in some area. But if you're thoroughly furnished and entire, lacking nothing, how could you ever be deficient in any area? Well, Pastor, you're playing on words. No, I'm not playing on words. I'm revealing a truth to you that will allow you to stand in every situation. One part of having done all to stand is having a promise from God that you're in agreement with. Because I can't stand in hope. I can't stand wanting. I've got to have a word to stand on that guarantees my outcome. I know that some of the things I'm saying to you, you've heard repeatedly over the years. But church, I can tell you this. If hell hadn't knocked on the door, it will. Because into every life, temptations, tests, and trials will come. They're not all, you need a drink, you need a smoke, you need a toke, you need to get laid. Sometimes it's as simple as, you're alone. Nobody cares. There's no way out of this situation. Grin and bear it does not belong to a Christian. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Now, wait a minute. Did you read that verse? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. What is a local colloquialistic way of expressing that part? If you have the peace of God, stinking thinking can't take root. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to pray about it. I simply have to accept it. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, because I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Nothing will happen in your life that's not coming unto man. All things are possible for them that believe. If you can't believe, you can do anything. That's the peace of God. The peace of God comes from knowing I am never insufficient in any circumstance of life. One of our confessions says, I'm up to and capable of. Do you stop to meditate? I'm up to and capable of. Not because I have developed my spiritual muscles, but because God loves me. He is faithful to His Word. And if I trust Him, there's nothing I can't do. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. I can be at peace when it don't make sense. I can even be at peace when I don't have a scripture. Wait a minute, Brother Jim, you said if I had a promise. Right. But since you know there's a promise that covers it, I can be at peace when I don't actually know the promise, just knowing there is a promise. Yeah. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ. You notice how he differentiates between the heart and the mind? And he said, your mindset of trusting God when you don't have an explanation for why you're trusting God, you don't even know the scripture you're trusting God in, you just flipped over to trusting His nature when you can't remember His Word. That peace will guard my heart and my mind. I don't have to take the thought saying, I don't have to be encumbered with fear and worry and doubt. I know my God loves me. I know my God has written a promise somewhere in my new covenant that covers this. I may not know the promise, but I know the promise giver. He told me there's a promise that covers it. Now then, as soon as I get the joy of the Lord stroking again in my life, I'm going to go find that promise. But right now, I can confidently be assured that there is a promise. Therefore, I'm covered. Daddy, I don't know how you're going to bring me out of this. I don't know what you're going to do or what you're going to affect to bring me out, but I know this, out is where I'm headed. Finally, brethren, here's how you maintain this peace and this strength of your mind. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. He says, you select the matter on which you will meditate. That's Joshua 1:8 again. If it's true, it's the Word of God. If it's honorable, it's the nature of God. If it's right, it's the character of God. If it's pure, it's the flow of God. If it's lovely, it's the beauty of His presence. If it is of good repute, then it has stood the test of time and proven itself. If it is excellent, our God does all things well. If it is worthy of praise, then we should praise God in it. He said it's thinking these channels of thought that keep your heart protected and your mind guarded. These are seeds worthy of meditation. As you take these seeds and begin to meditate them, they produce what you're meditating. The Word of God says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If I'm thinking good thoughts, I become a good person. If I'm thinking God thoughts, I become a God person. If I'm thinking in Him, I become Him. The thought comes first to the mind. Once it is laid hold of, it drops into the heart. Good or bad. That's why He gave you a selection of categories that you should restrict your thought life to. What we dwell upon shapes our worldview. If I see myself as worthless, the world is worthless. In the natural realm, there's a teaching. To the liar, everyone's lying. To the thief, everyone's a thief. To the saint, everything is coming up roses. Your spirit man works to develop what you feed upon. If it's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, your spirit will work to produce that in your life. If it's lying, cheating, and stealing, your spirit man will work to produce that in your life. A lot of people can lay hold of, I won't smoke, I won't drink, I won't chew, I won't date girls who do. But they don't realize that those are big things that you can see and know that they'll hurt you. But do you stop to think that that thought life can kill you, separate you from God? It can render you impotent to produce in the kingdom. Or that thought life can cause you to become great in the kingdom. Sometime it would serve you well to go to your new covenant and find all of the passage on thinking and on thoughts. That, of course, will include meditation, etc. Pastor Jim, why would I want to do that? Because when God tells you how to think, it's a lesson worth learning. Properly fed and directed, my spirit can create a new reality and overcome past limitations. Allowed to meditate on wrong things, it can render me helpless, worthless, and defeated. But properly fed and directed, my spirit man can create a new reality. Church, I want you to be so strong in your thought life that your spirit man rises above where you've ever been. But until your thought life is meditating and thinking on whose you are, who you are, and what has been made available to you, your spirit man can't grow. If the full extent of your spiritual development is, I come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, then you probably qualify as a pygmy. But if you want to be a giant, you've got to meditate on what God said about you, to you, for you, and that can happen through you. If I don't meditate laying hands on the sick, I will be timid to ever do it. If I don't meditate rising up in new power and in new strength, I will remain immature. What I feed my spirit must be what God has said to me, about me, and for me. Because every day the world is telling me, I can't, I don't have, and I'll never be able. The world is telling me, flu season. The world is telling me the economy is going up, the economy is going down. It doesn't matter what the economy does. My God supplies all of my needs. One of the most dastardly things is when you turn on quote-unquote religious programming and there's some lying prognosticator of doom and despair on there trying to sell you survival rations. Why would I want to buy survival rations and eat powdered soup if my God supplies all my need? When YK2 came, Y2K, whatever it was, I told you it was a lie of the devil and meant nothing. Yet there were Christians who went and bought $400 worth of groceries, bought, you know, 8 cases of water, bought candles and got 5-gallon jugs of gasoline so they wouldn't have to wait in lines. But a believer who knows your God supplies all your need didn't do anything different. And Y2 came and left and nothing happened. In 1988, when a book was being published about why Jesus was going to come, and thousands, millions of believers bought into it, bought his book, and he took the money and bought a printing company so he could write more books. And pretty soon it was 88 reasons why he could come in 89, and then reasons for 90 and beyond. And he kept publishing books and people kept buying them. And I go, how stupid can you be? When a man buys a printing company to print books, he tells you he doesn't believe what he's writing. But I had people leaving ugly messages on my phone machine, putting messages in the church mailbox, writing letters and telling me how I had missed God. No, I didn't miss God. I understood my God said he would supply all of my need. He never said once, prepare for disaster. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. When you become so God-minded that godless thoughts cause you to laugh, You have begun to stand. When I hear someone talking about survival, I laugh. Because he said, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest. I've said this before, and I've had a few people rebuke me, but I'm going to say it boldly. If you believe in global warming, you have been deceived by the devil and you're an idiot. There's no such thing as global warming. It's a farce created by a group of people to rob America. Because every time global warming is mentioned, America needs to pay up. There is no such thing as global warming. Because my father said, seed time and harvest, winter and spring, it will remain until Jesus returns. And when they tell you that most scientists agree that it's real, they're lying to you, because there's 33,000 atmosphere scientists who have written a paper and all signed it saying it's a farce. Global warming is the new home of the communist conspiracy. You want to find global warming? Look at the communist conspirators, and you'll find they're all there. Because the devil wants to destroy what's working. You see, when I know as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, I'm not worried about a famine. Well, Pastor, what about the famine in Africa or in... You will not find a famine in any country that embraces Jehovah as Lord of hosts. It's only in places where they don't acknowledge God that famine can exist, because that is the fruit of their God, Muslim or otherwise. When your trust is in the Lord, your thoughts are of how I succeed, never of how I fail. Stinking thinking has no place in the believer's life. And if you're going to rise up to do exploits in His name, you're going to have to conquer thinking before you develop your prayer life. Because most prayer in the church today is sin. And over 50% of the prayers prayed in church can be answered by a little more money. A true believer never prays, "Oh God." They always pray, "Thank you, Father." Because they're praying the Word, not the world's accusations. When I get a letter in the mail that says, "We need to get 1 million people praying because the Democrats are going to do this, the banks are going to do this, the president's going to do this," I laugh and throw it in the trash. Because if they had 1 million people praying about that, it wouldn't make any difference, because they've already believed it's possible. You can't defeat a situation that you believe is possible. A believer says, "Ain't no way." Not, "Oh God, if you don't do something, the communists are not going to eat me. The Democrats are not going to defeat me. The socialists are not going to overrun me. Because greater is He who is in me than he is in the world. I won't die before my time." Because He said, "I would live and not die, and I would decree the glories of God." So I'm going to keep decreeing the glories of God. It keeps me alive. The minute I subject myself to, I'm sick, you won't hear me say that. 8 years I believed God for a new heart. You have never heard me say, there's something wrong with my heart. I can't be negative and positive at the same time. I'm positive. I am the healed of the Lord. Therefore, to mention or allow anything else in my voice is to accept defeat. Church, you're a winner. The greater one lives in you. There's nothing that's impossible for you. You can do all things through the anointing that infuses you with divine ability. But every victory begins with a thought. Every defeat begins with a thought. Feed your faith, starve your fear. Rejoice, for your Lord is near. Did you get anything tonight? I call you the blessed of the Lord. I say, greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. I say, you can do all things through the anointing. Nothing is impossible for you. There are no limitations on your ability. You can prevail and overcome in every situation of life. And the people said, amen. You're blessed. Go with God.